And Satan asked, "Are you really God's son? If so, prove it. Turn these stones into bread." What were the last words Jesus heard, at least according to Mark's narrative, before heading into the forlorn wilderness for his encounter with the evil one? He heard words from heaven saying, "You are my beloved son." As the beloved son of God, sent by the Father as the second Adam to do what the first Adam failed to do, Jesus did not yield. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In other words, "I'm sorry, Satan. I'm afraid you do not understand the word of God. I know that there is no sin in having breakfast when you're hungry, but right now, I'm committed to this fast, and I cannot break it and eat until my Father grants permission. It's better that I starve than be fed apart from the will of my Father. I am his son with whom he is pleased. I cannot and will not act independently of my Father." By nature, we love the Father's bread more than we love the Father. After Jesus fed the 5,000, the crowds pursued him relentlessly. Jesus lamented that they followed him not for spiritual reasons, but because they ate the loaves and had their fill. Does it mean more to us to do the Father's will than to have our physical well-being? Chet Bitterman was a college acquaintance who, after graduation, served with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Colombia, South America. He was murdered by the Colombian hardline N19 guerrillas. On the collar of the shirt he wore when he was kidnapped, at the time he was martyred, his wife had stitched on that collar these words, "His way is perfect." The Bittermans knew and believed the truth. Do we? Do we believe that God's will is more important than the next meal, than financial security, than even life itself? Jesus resisted the devil with a resounding no. Nevertheless, Satan was undeterred. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Whether or not Satan took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple in a vision or physically, we don't know. If he was taken physically, then Jesus was likely taken to Herod's royal portico on the south side, from which one could plunge headlong into the Kidron Valley. From the portico, it would have been impossible to see the depth of the abyss below. Satan tempted Jesus to take the plunge, to jump, quoting with his own evil twist Psalm 91, leaving out the phrase, "to guard you in all your ways," which means in all your righteous ways. The devil implied that God would protect Jesus no matter what he did. By this temptation, Satan was asking Jesus to display miraculous power apart from the Father's will. It was psychologically beguiling. In effect, Satan was saying, "You have shown your trust in the Father in response to my first temptation, so now show the world how much you trust him by diving into the Kidron Valley below. It's okay. The Scriptures promise that you'll not be hurt. Why, Jesus, you would be exercising an unparalleled act of faith, setting a worthy example for all to follow." Well, Jesus thought otherwise. He knew he had no command to leap from the temple. As God the Son, he would never do anything on his own power. Putting God to the test, breaching the relationship of love and trust in his Father, Jesus replied, quoting again from the book of Deuteronomy, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." You know, is it possible that perhaps some of us put God to the test by throwing caution to the wind, by believing whatever data or science we want to believe with respect to dealing with COVID-19. The third and final temptation recorded by Matthew has Satan taking Jesus to a high mountain. He is shown all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. Satan, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, makes Jesus an offer. He said, "All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus is presented a vision of the world in which nations stand ready to abandon their idols and bow down to Jesus as Lord. This universal obeisance could be all his, pain and suffering free. No weeping over Jerusalem, no betrayal, no arrest, no crown of thorns, no spittle in the face, no mocking, only the shouts of adoring masses. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And not just then, but in every age, by every empire and every earthly king. For all this, Jesus only needed to genuflect to the devil, to acknowledge and worship his limited sovereignty over planet Earth. The temptation provided an easy path to kingship apart from God's will. It was an infinitely extreme, excruciating choice. The long agony of the cross, bearing in his body the sins of those he had come to save, the wrath and curse of God which every sin deserves, which is, of course, hellish separation from the favor of God. But Jesus once again refused. The cross was the Father's will. "Away from me, Satan," said he, "for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" In other words, if I bow down to you, that would be an act of idolatry, and I would lose my Father's house. "Satan, it profits a man nothing if he gains the whole world and loses his soul. As lonely as I am, as hungry as I am, as humiliated as I am, none of those things is worth my soul. Every creature must bow to the Father, including his incarnate Son." Jesus did so for us, so that by grace we could do the same. I don't think we understand a fraction of the stress that hell imposed on Jesus in his wilderness encounter with the devil. He withstood everything Satan threw at him. The devil departed, leaving Christ alone in this desolate place. But let us note two things. First, the devil departed from Jesus, as Luke explains, until an opportune time. This would not be the last time in the life of Jesus or his ministry that Satan would throw everything he had against the Son of God. And second, no sooner had Satan left than the angels came. As Mark tells us, the angels ministered to him. The people who were hearing Mark's gospel being read in the catacombs beneath the city of Rome realized that sooner rather than later, they might find themselves in the wilderness of suffering, dressed in animal skin so that feral dogs could be set loose on them and maul them to death, dipped in pitch, ignited, and used to illuminate the private gardens of the mad Emperor Nero, or thrown to lions in the Colosseum for the entertainment of the masses, and all for the sake of the gospel. If any of this should be in their future, they needed to know and believe with all their hearts that their Savior had come to live, suffer, and die for them, and had promised that he would never leave them or forsake them. Jesus was their champion who resisted everything the devil could throw at him. Christ is our champion. His obedience imputed to our accounts by grace through faith is the sole ground of any hope we have of heaven. Do you remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked, "Good teacher, what do I need to do to gain heaven?" Jesus provides the man an opportunity to understand the gospel of grace by first reminding him only God is good. The young man, too intent on proving how deserving of heaven he was, tells Jesus, after Jesus told him certain commandments that needed to be obeyed, he said, "I've kept all of God's commandments since I was a child." So, in his spiritual pride, he thinks, "I'm in." Jesus had just said, "Only God is good." And moments later, the spiritually deaf man claims goodness for himself as though he was as good as God. The Bible declares, and you must believe it if you have any hope of heaven, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, moral and doctrinal teaching that makes no mention of the necessity of grace leads only in one direction, and that is away from God. The young man, so intent on clinging to his goodness, ultimately walked away from Jesus. We are most willing and determined to live for the glory of God when we know that God cares for us despite our undeserving and not because we have qualified for His love. After all, who needs God or His grace if one thinks that he's already good enough without Him? When we look into the mirror of God's Word and see the truth about ourselves, only then can we understand why we are so easily tempted to sin. It is because sin is in us. Our lives, what we say, what we do, how we think, prove what we are. Because of God's mercy, because of God's restraining providence, most people are not as sinful as they would otherwise be. But none is righteous except for one. We see this one when we look into the Word of God and see Jesus. It is then that we understand what we were made to be and how it is we can become what God created us to be. Jesus was the Son of Man, perfect in His sinless humanity. He was truly tempted in every way as we are, but He never yielded. Every temptation was rebuffed by the power of God's Word, which Jesus, much like the psalmist before Him, had hidden in His heart that He might not sin against His heavenly Father. My friends, the most important factor in fighting temptation is to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. Martin Luther was once asked how he overcame the devil, and he replied, "Well, when the devil comes knocking on the door of my heart and asks, 'Who lives here?' the dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, 'Martin Luther used to live here, but he has moved out. Now I live here.'" My friends, when Christ so fills our hearts and lives, Satan has neither entrance nor place. Paraphrasing an admonition given to the church at Colossae by the Apostle Paul, "Let Christ and His Word dwell in us richly. And whatever we do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen." Father in heaven, I pray that You would write Your Word upon our hearts. Let us see Jesus, the one who overcame sin and the devil and hell for us, so that all of our hope, all of our faith and trust might be pinned on Him, who is the only Redeemer of God's elect. We pray with thanksgiving in His name. Amen.